Good morning. Our first reading is from Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burning up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." The word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Psalm 16, verse 1 through 11. "Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord, my good above all other. All my delight is in the godly that are in the land, upon those who are noble among the people. But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied. I will not pour out drink offerings to such gods. Never take their names up on my lips. O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot. My boundaries enclose a pleasant land. Indeed, I have a rich inheritance. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night. I have set the Lord always before me. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. My heart, therefore, is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope. For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The word of the Lord.
The gospel is from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, as a woman of Samaria?' Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Now, the woman in this story does not have a name. She has a name, but her name is not mentioned. So I've nicknamed her Susanna. Susanna made the trek down to the well that they call Joseph's Well. Like a modern-day water cooler, it's a place where everyone went to find out what's going on in the village. In a day filled with other chores, the walk to the well to get water for washing and cooking was work, but it was made easier by all the lively conversation. But on this day, she was running late. So she hurried down to the well in the noonday heat, the hot sun buried down upon her. And as she approached, she saw a man, a Jewish man, who was resting at the well. Having no time to dawdle, she kept her head down, determined to fill her buckets and then hustle home. But Jesus spoke to her, asking for a drink. How unusual it was for a stranger, a man and a Jew, to speak with her, an unaccompanied Samaritan woman. See, in those days, Samaritans only hung out with other Samaritans. And Jews spent time with Jews. And men spent time in public with men, and women with women. That's just the way it was. And there they were, two strangers, Jesus and Susanna, breaking all the rules to have a conversation about, of all things, water, living water. It could have easily been a surface-level conversation about the weather or getting directions to the next town. Instead, what happened was miraculous. Jesus saw this woman. He saw her for who she is as a child of God. Jesus could have followed all the rules and ignored her, kept his eyes down, not greeted her at all. But Jesus took time to see her, not just as a Samaritan, not just as a woman, but as someone made in the image of God. It's clear from this story that Susanna was thirsty for more than just water. She was thirsty for connection and compassion, thirsty to receive the living water that she knew only Jesus could provide. What occurred to me when I was studying this text this week is that maybe the only reason the Samaritan woman saw Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, is that she was vulnerable enough to let Jesus see her. Maybe this is the kind of openness that Jesus talks about when he says we must enter the kingdom as a child. That day, Jesus and the Samaritan woman were walking on holy ground together. And today, so do we. So as the reading that John read from Exodus said, where Moses was instructed by God to remove his shoes, for he was standing on holy ground. If you are able, and if you're comfortable, I ask you to do like me and take off your shoes. You know, we don't usually do this in church. I'll give you a few minutes. You smell that? Woo, those are my feet. That's what you smell right now. We are standing on holy ground. Today's topic is compassion. And this is the third week in our series about vulnerability. So it's fitting, then, that we remove our shoes and stand on holy ground as we talk about caring for one another, having compassion for one another. If you're not able to take off your shoes now, think about doing this at home when you get home. Think about what that means to stand on holy ground. The word compassion is derived from Latin words that mean to suffer with. Pema Chodron says that compassion is not a relationship between a healer and the wounded. It's a relationship between equals. So to be compassionate, we must first be able to see one another and allow our true selves to be seen. And in doing this, this is holy work. Compassion says, I see you, and you're not alone. You're not alone because I'm with you, and so is God. Sounds pretty simple, right? Yeah. Well, not always. I mean, we do get it wrong from time to time, and I put myself in that same we category. Sometimes we get it wrong when we show sympathy rather than empathy. We look down upon someone and judge them while trying to be sweet, trying to be helpful. Sometimes we get it wrong when someone dares to share something really important with us. And out of our own discomfort, we make a joke or make light of it or change the subject, usually because we are feeling uncomfortable. Sometimes we get it wrong when we think we are a superhero and we are there to save the day. We step in to fix the problem rather than just being with the person. And we get it wrong when we numb our feelings to avoid feeling the pain or the joy or whatever it is that is overwhelming us. In America, we numb our feelings through food, technology, gambling, Netflix, all because it's so uncomfortable to truly see one another and be with one another in that uncomfortable pain. I don't think that we intentionally do these things, but once we're aware that we're doing them, we can make a better choice, a more compassionate choice. Jesus didn't meet the Samaritan woman at the well and say, "You're not married? Well, I'll marry you. Let's fix that." Jesus didn't say, "I'll buy you a condo near the well so you don't have to keep walking back and forth every day." Jesus didn't fix her problems. What he did was he was with her in her reality. He healed her, and then he empowered her. Do you remember what happened in the rest of the story when she found that Jesus was the living water? She left her bucket at the well. And what does she do? She ran into the village to say, "You got to come meet this guy. This guy is amazing. He is who we've been waiting for." Sometimes we think that if we can't fix the problem, then there's nothing we have to offer. And that's just not true. Sometimes it is comfortable and downright difficult to be with people, to be present with people in their joy and their pain and their confusion. But sometimes people surprise us. A few years ago, I was down at one of my favorite coffee shops in Lower Town in St. Paul. It's called Black Dog Coffee. It's this eclectic, kind of funky coffee shop. And I was sitting there and I was reading a theological book, as I sometimes do. And this stranger, this man, came up to me and said, "Oh, I see you're reading a theological book. You must be a person of faith." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Do you have 5 minutes?" And I thought, oh boy, what's this about? And he sat down with me and I said, "I only have 5 minutes." And he sat down with me and he said, "My life is in shambles. My relationships are broken. I don't feel comfortable going to church, but I'm searching for God. I'm searching for spirituality." He said, "I've tried Buddhism and Christianity and all these other places to try and find some kind of healing, and I just can't find it." And he talked to me about his pain, and I just listened. That's all I did. I just listened. And then after about 5 minutes, he said, "Wow, I feel so much better. And he thanked me, and then he walked out. And I was sitting there going, what just happened here? What just happened? Thanks for listening. That's all he needed? Someone to listen? How long had it been since someone had listened and surely seen him for who he is? He just wanted to be seen and to be known. For him, in that moment, that's all he needed. Now, I could have chased the guy down the sidewalk and told him about a few churches he should visit, a few therapists he might find helpful, some tips for meditation and prayer, but I didn't. I just sat there, and I thanked God that I was there to be there with that man, together. And I prayed to God that God would care for him, that God would care for all of his needs. The thing is, helping feels good, doesn't it? It helps. It feels really good, and sometimes it can be addictive, this helping that we do. But it's not up to us to do it all. Sometimes people will just ask us to listen, to just take time and care. Other times people will ask for things that we're not able to give. Or we will give more than we think we should. You're hurting? Well, I'm an expert on the situation. Let me fix it for you. You're broke? Well, let me lend you a boatload of money. You're single and heartbroken? Well, let me fix you up with a single person and you'll just live happily ever after. Doing this, we can get a savior complex filled with our own importance, of our own power, our own knowledge or wisdom. But we already know we have one savior and that's all we need. Instead of having power over people, we have power with them when we have compassion and then let it go into the hands of God. You see, there's a price that we pay for truly not seeing one another and allowing others to see us. Acquaintances and coworkers don't turn into friends. We avoid telling the truth of pretending that everything is okay. And we miss out on the joy of knowing each other deep down in a real, authentic way, in a way that builds up the body of Christ, in a way that honors the image of God that is in all of us. We fail to see how intertwined and interdependent our lives truly are. And that leads to spiritual thirst. When we're not able to be authentic in our human relationships, we miss out on the ability to see God in them, to see God in their life, in their struggles, in their joy. When we are not able to see our neighbors, we miss out on the living water too. So how can we be more compassionate? You may hear someone else's story and think, I can't relate to that. I haven't experienced what they have. I didn't grow up the way they did. I don't see the world in the same way. Or especially this year, my politics are way different than theirs. But that's okay. God has given us the gift of compassion and curiosity. We might be curious what it's like to be a person of color in this country, especially in this year of so much violence. We might wonder what it's like for the folks in Louisiana whose homes have been demolished through flood. We might imagine what it's like for our mission partners in China who cannot go to church on a Sunday without knowing if their government will interfere with their ability to worship. Compassion requires curiosity, but it must not end there. Moving beyond curiosity, we must engage with one another, stepping out of that comfort zone and making new friends. Perhaps the most unlikely friend we could imagine. How do we do this? Practice. Mary Daly, who's a theologian, writes that courage is a habit. You get it by doing it. You learn to swim by swimming. The same is true for compassion. We get compassionate by being more compassionate. We make mistakes along the way, and then we try again. Now, earlier I asked you to remove your shoes because it is holy ground on which we walk. When we care for one another, when we see each other, this is not something to be taken lightly. When we look into one another's eyes and see each other, we share a responsibility to care for one another. And only then can we truly be compassionate. For the kingdom of God to materialize, we need God's help and we need to do our part too. And we can't get there unless we roll up our sleeves, remove our shoes, and walk on this holy ground together. Thanks be to God. Amen.